If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 27. The children are excused for children's worship. They're going to come back in just before we serve communion here in a little while. If you're, again, newer at Covenant Life, not only do we welcome you, but we want to remind you, you can always pick up the bulletins as you come in at each of the entrances to the auditorium, and also the sermon outlines, if that's helpful for you to have a sermon outline. It's a good way to follow along, and some people find that very helpful. Some are more auditory, and they can just listen. All right, the text this morning is Acts 17. I've entitled the sermon, Creator and Ruler of the Nations, Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. Let me ask you one more time to please stand out of respect for God's preached word as we hear from him, Acts 17, verse 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your revealed word. We thank you for your promise to speak to us when we come in faith and ask your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and our minds, to convict our consciences, to empower our wills, and inflame our hearts. Would you do that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today, 56 men and their families woke up trusting God in a new and sobering way. They had pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to a cause. They were lawyers, businessmen, farmers, doctors, scientists, and even one Presbyterian minister, John Witherspoon. Their average age was 44. Now we look around, how many people even in the room are under the age of 44? But at that time, did you know the average life expectancy was between 35 and 40? I mean, if you have nothing else you can praise the Lord for in terms of blessings, that he has doubled the life expectancy of a person born here in 250 years. That was primarily because, by the way, about 1 in 5 infants died in their first year of life, and about 40% of children died before the age of 5. Infant mortality because of diseases. Look again at how God has blessed us. It was a different world, but fundamentally, I would suggest to you, it is the same world in which we live today. The Bible speaks to every area of life, every area of life. Business and finances, marriage and parenting, law and love, the arts and history, education and conflict, warfare and worship. But there are many believers, Christians, who seem to think that God does not speak about the area of civil government or how men are to create government on earth. That God speaks to every area of life, but somehow this one particular area, God keeps hands off. Like he will not instruct his church on these things. And I disagree with that view. The Bible does, in fact, speak to all these things, including how we're to govern themselves. And we live in an age even more where churches, many believers in churches, believe that churches should only preach the gospel. That's it. Like we should give the Romans Road every week over and over and over in a different version. Now, there are many churches that don't preach the gospel at all, of course. And that's not what I'm saying. But the Great Commission is not go into all the world and preach the Romans road, to preach the 4 points of how you come to know Christ. The Great Commission, according to Jesus, is to go in, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Not go into the world and just make converts. Go into the world and make disciples. Everything that the Lord has taught about in his word. The Bible does speak to these things. And I know that we can enter into things that can be volatile or controversial. And I'm not trying to do that today. I hope to create or show you a road here right in Scripture, some of the things that Scripture says about this. Nationalism is a controversial word today. Christian nationalism is even worse. I just say, what do these terms mean? It depends on what you mean by them. If being a patriot is a negative thing, then I'll take that label on myself because I am a patriot. I hope that you are too. By the way, I was thinking about, we just sang My Country 'Tis Thee. I learned that in the public school in which I grew up. We sang it every year. We learned it in our choir. Many of you did too. You know, the tune came, and the founders in the time of the American Revolution, they chose that tune, that melody, because it's the national anthem of England. And they said, we're going to take the song that we all know, but we're going to add new words to it, and we're not pledging our loyalty to that king. We're pledging our loyalty to our king. And even today, and there's nothing wrong with it. I think it's okay. The British national anthem is God Save the King or God Save the Queen, depending on who the monarch is at that time. And no one raises up and says, you Brits are all Christian nationalists. How dare you say God Save the King? No one says that, and I don't think they should. They should sing freely. I hope that God does save the king, and I hope he saves him. If he's not, I hope he saves King Charles spiritually. So what does the Scripture speak about these things? I want to take 4 things from these 2 verses that may not be the first verses you would go to, but I think help create light and clarity about something about the nations of the world, verses 26 and 27. 4 things. First of all, the Bible says that God made the nations of the world. Look at the first half of verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Literally what it says is, and he made every nation from one man. So God didn't just create individuals, God created nations. God is the author of nations. It was God's idea that there would be nations. It says, from one man, we know that man is Adam. This is all in the context, of course, Paul preaching to the Athenians. Athens was a city in Greece, and Paul's preaching to the Athenians, and he's telling them about creation from Genesis. And he's saying, God made from one man all the nations of the world. Now, what you need to know is that the Greeks, Athens was in Greece, so they were Greeks. The Greeks believed there were essentially 2 people groups in the world, Greeks and barbarians. Wow. Talk about, you know, believing your country is exceptional. You're either born here or you're a barbarian. So the Athenians who heard this believed that. And that everyone not born in Greece was in this category called a barbarian. And so this fostered an arrogance among the Greeks that we're better than you because you're a barbarian and you weren't born here. So Paul's message, when he says he made every nation from one man, the Greeks are hearing this, and they're kind of being a little offended. What do you mean? You're putting me in the same category as Frenchmen? As Canadians? No, Canada at that time, of course. You're putting me in the same category as people from wherever. that fostered an arrogance. So he's counterculturally speaking to them, saying, we all come from one man. I like the way the King James put it. It says, literally in the King James, he made of one blood, all nations of men, meaning we all share blood from one man. We all descend from one. There aren't two classes or categories, Greeks and barbarians. So he's saying God made the nations of the world all descended from one man. Back in verse 24, when he was a little bit just beginning his address here at the Areopagus, verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, not just to the Greeks. God gives it to all the people of the world, all the nations of the world. That's the God of the Scripture. Matthew Henry puts it this way: he is the former of every man's body and the father of every man's spirit. Now, there's a reference here. Well, let's carry on the next thought. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So there's an echo there. If you know, we've been in Genesis, there's an echo back here to what happened at the Tower of Babel. God created the nations to live on all the face of the earth. It means to fill and inhabit the known places on the earth. That's what it says happens back in Genesis 11. There's very similar language in Genesis 11, verse 9. After the Tower of Babel happened, it says, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And essentially what's going on with the nations after the Tower of Babel is the nations serve as a checks and balances against a one world power. There's only two places in Scripture that ever reflect or even discuss one world power. One is the Antichrist, and the second is the kingdom of God. And the nations exist, and God is the one who created them, is sort of a checks and balances. It's a good thing that nations exist. In fact, in Revelation, we get pictures of heaven, not where nations are erased, but where people from every nation are gathered together to worship the Lord who made them. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. That means, listen up, every nation, right? From all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And Revelation 15:3, there's many other places, but Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. The nations were made by God, and the nations that God made will be in heaven under his lordship, praising his great name. The nations will not be erased. God made them. So God made the nations of the world. Secondly, God providentially and sovereignly rules the nations of the world. The end of verse 26. Well, just pick up beginning of verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So what he's saying there is God determined the time or the times, that's the allotted periods, in which people live. Then and now, If you're alive now, hopefully you are, from what I can see, God sovereignly chose that you would be alive at this time and in this place. God did that. He chose that. God ordained that I would live now, in this time. I was reflecting on the fact that I was born August 10th, 1970, and I've lived in six different decades, two different centuries, two different millenniums, and I'm still only in my 50s. That's pretty good. I'm just getting started. God determined that Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and all those others would be alive at that time. He ordained it. It wasn't chance. It wasn't because they were smarter than everybody else or something like this. God ordained, as he did with every nation of the world. God ordained everything sovereignly. God determined that you would be alive right now. The time, that's what it means when it says the allotted periods, the times, but also the place, next phrase, and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So God determined the place, the boundaries of their dwelling in which people live. Deuteronomy 32, 7 and 8. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people. God ordained national boundaries. That's at a national level. God determined that the founding fathers would live in the American colonies at this time. God determined that you would live here and not in wherever, Peru or Canada or China or somewhere else. God determined the place. Brothers and sisters, God determined wherever you live, literally the house in which you live right now, the neighborhood in which you live, God determined that. Why? At least partly so that you would reach your neighbors. Who else is going to do it? But he's placed you as his people beside those neighbors. It is biblical and right to thank God for the blessings on the nation in which you live and to work to improve it. So when sometimes people say, are you patriotic? Yes. I don't want to be partisan, but I want to be patriotic. I believe it's biblical for every Christian in France to be patriotic. That is to look at the ways that God has sovereignly, providentially worked in their history to bring them to where they are today and to work to improve it. And for Christians in Korea and Christians in Peru and Christians in Costa Rica to take a good look at how God has sovereignly worked to bless their people group, their nation. So should Americans be patriotic? I hope so. Certainly Christians should be. I hope Christians all over the globe are patriotic because we're part of the nations. I realized that I didn't spend much time yesterday on the TV. I did watch a few things, but we try to screen what we watch because it depends on what channels you watch and what they say, of course. But, different people, let me put it this way too. I'm not your mother, okay? I'm not your father. I'm not here to say, here's how you need to celebrate or recognize the 250th anniversary of the founding of our country, okay? It's not my job to police you on that. You may have very different feelings on it. I'm sure we all have different feelings on it. Some people approach it, well, we've got to get up and list all the failures and all the things that we've done wrong over 250 years. We won't be honest until we do that. you know. I don't agree with that. Ed and Betty, how many years do you guys been married? Almost 64 years. Wow, almost 64 years. Wow. Am I doing my math? So you guys have been married, not even, you've been married for 25%. Am I doing the math? 25% of our country's 64, 60, yeah. About 25% of our country. You've just been married, not even alive. You've probably been alive for like a third of our country. That's pretty amazing. Could you imagine if we threw a big 65th wedding anniversary party for Ed and Betty Gross, so we had everybody come in? Wouldn't that be fun to do? Hey, you're clapping. Maybe we'll do that. And then we come up and we all say all the things that are fantastic and awesome, but then we want to do this accurately and we want to have transparency, so we're going to make sure we spend a good portion on that, of the ways that they failed and struggled. And we, because it would be disingenuous to say that they've never sinned against each other. So Betty, we'd like to hear you recount all the ways that Ed, you know, and Ed, we'd like to hear you recount all the ways that Betty, you know, didn't do this or didn't. Can you imagine? Like, no. Why don't we celebrate and rejoice knowing that every couple is made up of two sinners and every nation is made up of sinners as well? It's okay. It's okay, and it's good to celebrate and to say, thank you, God. And please keep improving us. Please keep growing us as we work towards this ideal. I do believe that there's an intentional, systematic, and strategic effort to erode any kind of trust in the biblical form of self-government that we have in America, that the founding fathers were slave owners, womanizers, racist, and now drunkards. I see all these reels come up. Hey, these guys all drank. I mean, really? Like, can you guys not lay off, you know, eroding every single thing about our founding fathers? It's all like, this is who these guys were. That's intentional by people and I think by the devil. These were not perfect men by any means. They're like you and like me. Man, what if we had all the elders get up and we shared all of our sin, not just the sins that everybody knows about, what about all of our secret sins? Oh, man, forget it. Let's close up shop. Let's go home. No, but God works through sinful men to do amazing things on the world, and I think we should be grateful for that. Have you ever traveled to other countries of the world? Not just third world countries, but certainly third world countries at times you see, and it does help you recognize and have gratefulness for the ways that God has blessed our nation. One commentator put it this way about the time and the place: the determination of a man's home preceded his creation in the divine plan. God ordained the time and the place where you would live before he even created you. He has you alive here and now. Third, not only did God create nations, and not only does he providentially rule. Third, God providentially rules the nations of the world for this purpose, that the nations would seek him, verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. That's what it says. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their time and their place. Why? That they should seek God. Part of the reason why God created nations was so that people would seek the God who created nations. That they would seek him and they would find him. So I want to do a little logical deduction here. We can logically deduce from this. Nations function the way that God intends when they're ordered in such a way that they facilitate people finding God. I'm going to say that again because that was a big sentence. Nations function the way God intends when they are ordered in such a way that they facilitate people finding God. And to put it negatively, when nations hinder people finding God, they're not functioning the way that God intends, and there should be change done. Enter John Witherspoon, who I already mentioned, the Presbyterian pastor. By the way, I really enjoy John Witherspoon. I'm a big history buff, especially of colonial America, and he's, in the last 10 years, has become one of my heroes. And in 2 weeks, in Brent's, what's your class called, Brent? Heroes of the Faith. In 2 weeks during the discipleship or Christian education class time, I'm going to teach that class on John Witherspoon. But May 17th, 1776, so 7 weeks before the signing, he preached a sermon entitled The Dominion of Providence Over the Passions of Men, based on Psalm 76:10, in which he said, quote, "The knowledge of God and his truths have from the beginning of the world been chiefly, if not entirely, confined to those parts of the earth where some degree of liberty and political justice were to be seen." Is that in your outline? That's a great quotation. I hope I put that in your outline, did I? Good. That's the worth the price of admission right there, to get that quotation. The knowledge of God and his truths from the beginning of the world have, from the beginning of the world, been chiefly, if not entirely, confined to those parts of the earth where some degree of liberty and political justice were to be seen. Translated to today's, to today's situation, it is highly unlikely, but not impossible. But the system of government works against finding the true God in an Islamic country, because there is not liberty and political justice in an Islamic government or an Islamic country. And God works and can work and can convert people there. And in fact, I hear stories of many converts in Iran and other places. But largely, God is known in systems of government where there is liberty and political justice. Clarify, not when God is imposed upon the people, and not when God is ignored by the people. That's what the framers were saying. Don't impose God on people, but don't ignore God in our country. We have a whole secularism mindset that's been inculcated in our education system for at least the last three generations, based on atheism and secular humanism, where there is no God. If there is no God, there are no rights that come from God. If there is no God, there is no image of God in every created human being, even those with special needs. And if there is no God, then the highest authority on earth is human government. But if there is a God who has said that every human being, not in America, but on the face of the planet, has rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, if there is a God that says that every human being on the face of the planet, no matter what color, no matter what ability or disability, no matter what, is made in the image of God, and if there is a God, then he's the highest authority that we know. And that's who we're to follow. I'm concerned as a pastor and a patriot, and I believe we need to return to the founding principles upon which our country was born, not because we're losing our culture, not because I remember the good old days and I kind of want to return to something nostalgic like an old Norman Rockwell painting, not because my way of life is being intentionally attacked and systematically dismantled by media, education, business, and government entities, not because I'm losing my rights as a Christian, but because God made the people of the world to be free. That's why. So I gave up a lot of my rights when I became a pastor. I'm gladly giving up my rights. So it's not about Aldrich losing his rights or you losing your rights. It's about wanting the peoples and the nations of the world to live in freedom so they can find God. Freedom from oppression, from slavery, from tyranny. Men are most free when they're independent, not dependent on government. And where government is big, freedom is small. The very nature of freedom in the world in which we live is that it can and will be lost if not protected. Galatians 5:1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Next phrase, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why this admonition? Because freedom in the spiritual realm, just like in the political realm or civil government realm or public square, can be lost. It can be lost. That's why Paul says, watch out, don't you lose your freedom. God providentially rules the nations of the world so that people can find God. Fourth and finally, the individual's salvation is not lost in these matters. Indeed, it is central. Verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. And he throws in this phrase, yet he is not actually far from each one of us. Paul connects the first half of 27, God is ordaining the nations so that people would be seeking him and finding him, with the second half, with the individual. He's not far from you. If you're here this morning, he's not far from you. You're at a church that preaches that God himself became incarnate, walked on this earth, had no sin at all, lived a sinless, perfect life, was unjustly tried and unjustly crucified by capital punishment, was put up on the cross, died, was taken down and put into someone else's tomb, but on the third day he rose again, and now he sits in heaven and reigns on high. God ordained that you would hear that this morning. Paul moves from the corporate idea of nations to the individual man or woman. Nations seek him because individuals in the nation seek him. Nations exist to facilitate finding God. As I think about it, I'm an optimist and I'm hopeful. I reject the false theology that we're near the end of the world right now, that things are going to heck in a handbasket, that we just wring our hands, it's getting horrible and horrible. Look, it's just going to end anytime. It's all written about in the scripture. Things are just going down, they're just being flushed down the toilet. Everything's going horrible right now. What sense is there, by the way, why would you ever start a school if you truly think that God's going to end the world through misery in the next 3 to 10 years? Why would you ever start a hospital or an orphanage? Why would you ever design a building with beauty if you think it's going to be destroyed in 3 or 10 years, whatever? I personally don't believe that Christ's return is imminent. I don't know for sure. I really truly believe it could be another 500 years. But I don't know, when people come and say, can't you see it right now? Everything's so miserable out there. It's going to end here in short. What hope, by the way, does that give to our young people? I don't believe it's a biblical thing. I don't believe it's an accurate biblical way. It comes from dispensationalism. It's a wrong view of history, a wrong view of understanding Revelation and what's going on. If America fails, though, here's the hope. If America fails, again, there's a systemic thing that they want you to make it fail in the next 10 years. They're telling you constantly why we're horrible, horrible, whatever. If America fails, I can tell you this. The eternal biblical truths upon which her system of government were originally founded will still be true. Because it's not about America, it's about the truth that our founding fathers set out to build the country upon. These truths came from the Bible, not from man. They're ultimately from God. The truth will not be erased. Truth can be covered for a time, but it cannot be erased. And the scripture says all that is hidden will one day be exposed. If the Lord's return is not for hundreds or even thousands of years, these truths, I believe, will be discovered again by faithful Christians in another place, in another nation, in another time. Because I believe this is the biblical form of government. And I believe that faithful Christians who read God's word and study it will discover those truths again and live them out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, pray that you would give us clarity. We thank you for your wisdom in making the nations of the world and the security of knowing that you providentially rule them in all their places and times. And Father, I pray for each and everyone here this morning and everyone who might be hearing on the live stream or hear this at some future point to hear that truth that you are not far from each one of us, that sin has blinded us, that we are spiritually dead, we cannot regenerate ourselves, but you are close by. And you invite us and you say that all who call upon you will indeed be saved. And so work this morning, God, I pray, to regenerate hearts, that people would turn from their ways and call upon you. We pray for revival in individuals, revival in our pastors and our elders and our deacons and our congregations, in our cities, our countries, and in all the nations of the world. Father, that the evil one would be put down, that your kingdom and your government will increase over and over and over. Search our hearts this morning, and we thank you that indeed you are not far from each one of us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.